This evening, we are looking at Article 24 of the Belgic Confession, which you can find on page 863. Page 863 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 24, the sanctification of sinners. Page 863, I'll read this article for us. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the work that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count towards our justification. For by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. For we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in debt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering death of our Savior. And now I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Powers like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've been working our way through the Belgic Confession, we've been focusing in on God's work for us. In Article 20 through 21, we covered how all that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and what that means for us, his justice and his mercy towards us and his perfect sacrifice for us. And then in Articles 22 through 23, it was God's work in us, justification by faith alone, and the benefits, what that justification means for us. And now as we look at Article 24, we move on to the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit is accomplishing in us, our sanctification, that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And even as we are talking about sanctification, the work, good works that we are called to do in light of our justification, you can still hear Article 24 wanting to clarify what we're talking about. When we're talking about works, there's almost a hesitance to jump into good works too quickly without clarifying it. But yes, they don't justify us. They're in light of our justification and making that point very, very clear. That's because of the climate at the time. Reformation. Roman Catholics were still saying, no, you've got to earn your salvation, and putting the cart before the horse, sanctification before justification. And so understanding the difference between those two truths, the difference between justification and sanctification, is crucial because we are justified unto good works. When you turn those around, when you put sanctification before justification, you end up right where the church was before the Reformation, trying to be good enough, worthy enough to be saved. Trying to be sanctified enough in order to be justified. Losing the gospel that was rediscovered with the Reformation. In Colossians 3, we see this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives explained. In our conversion, our dying to the old self, and in our coming to the new self. You see it in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You're taking off that old self. You're dying to that old self, and you're putting on, clothing yourself with the new self. Our theme this evening is becoming more and more who you are already declared to be in Jesus Christ. we are becoming more and more who we are declared to be in Christ. You have been raised with Christ is our first point. That's our identity. And that identity is secondly our motivation as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's our motivation for the works that we do, the putting to death and the putting on, which is our third and our final point. And so first, you've been raised with Christ. That is our identity. You have been raised with Christ. Here in Colossians chapter 3, regeneration and sanctification are described in terms of being brought from death to life. This morning we heard that dead is dead, and we are made alive in Christ. Where here, Paul is hitting us again with that in Colossians chapter 3. Being brought from death, if then you were raised with Christ, because you've been brought from death to life, in light of that resurrection, in light of that new life, seek the things that are above where Christ is. You've died, you've risen with Christ, now live like it. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. This is the work of sanctification that's taking place within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Article 24 explains it like this. We believe that this true faith produced in man by the hearing of God's word. So faith comes by hearing. So you're hearing God's word, you're hearing the gospel, and by the work of the Holy Spirit now regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. So within that first little paragraph of Article 24, the theological terms that you have mentioned are regeneration, you have conversion, and you have sanctification. All of this work that's going on within us as God works out our salvation. Now, what is sanctification? Big multi-syllable word. What does that mean? What is sanctification? Sanctification is the gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, in which he renews our whole nature into the image of God and enables us to perform good works. That's the definition that Louis Berkhof gives for sanctification. The Belgic tells us this: the work of the Holy Spirit regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we study Article 24 this evening is that back in the day when the Belgic Confession was written, regeneration, so that theological term regeneration, and sanctification were one and the same thing. They didn't make a distinction between the work of the Holy Spirit before our conversion and the work of the Holy Spirit after conversion. Regeneration and sanctification, it's all one thing. So when the Belgic says regeneration, it's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of sanctification as well, that complete work of the Spirit, converting and sanctifying them. It wasn't until after the canons of Dort with the Arminian discussion that distinction needed to be made between the Spirit's work at the beginning of our life in conversion and the Spirit's work of sanctification, that ongoing work making us into the image of God, enabling us to do good works. So that's regeneration and that's sanctification that we see here in the Belgic Confession, Article 24. But what about conversion? How does conversion come into play here as we're talking about regeneration, work of the Holy Spirit, bringing a dead sinner to life, and sanctification? How does conversion fit into that? Well, the difference between regeneration, that initial work of the Holy Spirit, and conversion is really a difference of perspective. Whose perspective or whose point of view are you looking at this action from, God's or our response? Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that makes us willing and able to respond to the Holy, to the gospel. So you have the Holy Spirit softening hearts of stone so that when we hear the good news of the gospel, we can respond in faith because the Holy Spirit's already at work in us. Conversion is us responding and turning to the Lord when we hear the gospel. That turning from death to life, turning away from our sin and turning to Christ. Either way, it's this one-time event. Some can point to the specific moment in their life when they were converted. But when you think about the bigger picture, in many ways, when it comes to our sanctification now, in many ways, our entire life is one of turning away from sin and turning to Christ. Confession and repentance. Constantly dying to that old man of self, putting to death what is earthly, and putting on what is holy. The ongoing, lifelong work that the Holy Spirit is doing right now inside of us, purifying us, making us more and more into the image of God, and enabling us to do good works. That is sanctification. Now, as we think about good works, the natural question that comes up is, well, why do we need to do anything good? Why do we need to do good works? We've been justified, so we've been made completely right with God because of Jesus Christ. And we're being sanctified, so we're being made holy more and more like Christ. More and more into the image of God. So what is our motivation for good works? And that brings us to our second point. You've been raised with Christ. That's our identity. But that's also our motivation. As God's chosen one, secondly, holy and beloved, there we have our motivation. What is the proper motivation for the good things that we do? Why do we do what we do? Boys and girls, why do you obey mom and dad or listen to what they tell you to do? Or not listen to what they tell you to do. When they're gone, can we finally do whatever we want? Do we listen and obey in general because of a fear of getting caught and punished if we don't? Or if there wasn't any punishment, would we just go for it? So is our motivation selfish? What can I get out of this? So often when it comes to living as God desires, we try to motivate ourselves and others, and the confession mentions this as well, with shame, first of all. Shame. What will other people think? Now, the problem with being motivated by shame is that eventually that sharp feeling of shame is going to dissolve. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to get to the point of not worrying about what other people think or not caring what other people think. And guess what? That desire to sin is just as strong within me. I'm going to work hard at first because of what others are going to think, and I'm going to behave, and I'm going to sit still because I'm in the front row and everyone can see me. But when that shame is motivation, what will other people think? We eventually get to the point of just not caring. That's the problem with shame being a motivation for obedience. Another motivation towards obedience is fear. Fear. Motivating people by fear or even threats that God will punish or fear of punishment. And when fear of punishment is the motivation for our obedience, we just get smarter. We avoid getting caught. The heart hasn't changed. I'm just avoiding the consequence of getting caught and punished for what I'm doing. We get better at sinning and make sure we avoid getting caught. Belgic confessions that if people do not have faith, they will never do anything out of a love for God. Only fear of being condemned. And also mentions that only out of love for themselves. That's selfishness. That's the third motivation, wrong motivation that we can have towards obedience. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Can be a motivation to obey and to do what we're supposed to do because there's some kickback. There's some benefit there. And the problem with each of these three that I've just mentioned is that the heart has not changed. It's all outward, superficial behavior that's changed. The sinful desire is still there. And there's an attempt to change behavior and make it socially acceptable through shame or through fear or through selfish motivation. But the heart hasn't changed. Now, the Belgic Confession in our passage this evening is pointing to an even stronger motivator than shame or guilt or fear or selfishness. It's reminding us of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. This is who you are. Now live like that. Not shame. What are other people going to fear? Not fear. Well, if you get caught, you're going to get punished. Or selfishness. The reason that this is such a big deal is that at the time when the Belgic Confession was written, the Roman Catholic Church said that justification by faith alone is never going to motivate anyone to obedience. The only way you get people to obey, fall into line, is through fear or shame. You got to make them scared that they're going to go to hell if they don't obey. That's how you get them to obey, is what the Roman Catholic Church was saying. And the response, well, you see that reflected actually in our confession. So then it is impossible for the holy faith to be unfruitful for the human being. Oh, that wrong paragraph. Second paragraph there. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do anything out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves, selfishness and fear of being condemned. So fear of punishment. So here you have the Catholic Church saying that, you know what, justification by faith alone, looking at your identity in Christ as a motivation for obedience, is just going to make people cold. They're not going to want to live in a holy way. They're not going to obey. And the Catechism is saying, actually, it's just the opposite. They are going to live that way. Because it's going to be based, it's a stronger motivation for obedience. Instead of you need to scare people into obedience or tap into their selfishness for a motivation to obey, here you have the answer. The reason for our obedience is this justifying faith, who we are in Christ. The fact that we have already been saved, justified, declared to be righteous, grafted into Christ, if you want to use another analogy. Christ is the vine and we are the fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. John 15 verse 5. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So this is the faith working through love, which leads a man to obey himself the works that God has commanded in his word. All done out of a love for God. It's our identity. In Christ, that's our motivation. Paul is pointing to something more powerful than shame or fear or selfishness. He's reminding us who we are. Reminding us that we have already been raised with Christ. Because you have already been raised with Christ, that's why you're setting your hearts and minds on things above. Putting to death the old self. Putting on the new self. Living out who you already are in Christ. What we need to remember is that any commands that God gives to us, do this, are ultimately rooted and resting on what God has already done for us. The imperative, the command, this is what you should do, rests on the indicative. This is what has been done. This is who you are. What do I mean? Well, you can see it this morning. This morning we read the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. And how did the Ten Commandments start? First comes the indicative. This is what has been done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is what I have done for you. You are now saved. And as someone who's been delivered from slavery, this is how you live as my people who have been saved. Now notice what's not happening there. It's not obey these Ten Commandments in order to be saved. I'm going to leave you in Egypt in slavery until you get these Ten Commandments down. And once you accomplish these Ten Commandments, sanctification, then I will save you, justification. No, don't put the cart before the horse. We're first saved, we're first justified, and then we're sanctified. And Paul is doing the same thing in this letter. First is what has been done. This is who you are. This is your identity in Christ. His death, his resurrection is yours. And then comes, this is how you live in light of Christ's resurrection and the salvation that is yours in him. Because you have been saved, because you've been raised with Christ, that's why you are setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's the old life before you were saved, when you were still a slave to sin. And all of that rests on who you are in Christ. You have been raised with Christ. That is our identity, which also is our motivation as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, for the work that we do. Third and finally, put to death and put on. This is our works, third and finally. I recently listened to an R.C. Sproul sermon on John 15, I Am the Vine. As Christians, we're called to be fruitful. We're called to be productive. But Sproul mentioned that there is this idea that if you are a Christian, you don't have to work so hard. Since we are justified by grace and by faith alone, works are so utterly inconsequential that we can kick back, take our ease in Zion, rest on God, on the grace of God, and be utterly worthless for the kingdom. Because we think that if we are called to bear fruit, then we are confusing that with some kind of merit by which we earn our standing with God. And the answer to that is no. We are saved apart from our works. We know that we are justified apart from our works, but we are justified by faith unto works. Our faith is going to produce fruit. As we read in Article 24, good works are described as the fruit of faith. And when they come from faith, the faith in Christ that justifies us, then they are good and acceptable to God. That's sanctified by his grace. This isn't a work that's trying to earn our salvation or what we get out of it, but rather a fruit of who we are in Christ. But as we're looking at Article 24, notice how quickly Guido de Bray adds that conditional statement that don't count towards our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. They're not going to be good if it's before our justification. So don't put your sanctification before your justification. Don't put the cart before the horse. So we do good works. And then there's that qualifying statement again, but not for merit, not because it earns anything. Because it doesn't earn anything. Although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. You probably have noticed how careful this article is in qualifying each and everything it says about works. You may even have the feeling that, man, we've already said that. Why are we backtracking so often? But that's because of what they're dealing with at the time. Roman Catholics were saying that the good you do counts towards your salvation. You are earning your salvation. So the point is made crystal clear. This is not about justification. That's finished. That's accomplished in Christ. This is about the fruits of that faith, of that justification. Now, what this means for us, what we need to realize, is that while on the one extreme, we might tend towards laziness, like R.C. Sproul said, kick back, take your ease in Zion. Well, the opposite extreme is our tendency to slip into thinking that our relationship with God or our standing before God is somehow connected to what we do, the good works that we do. Listen to what the confession says in response to those two perspectives. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count towards our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified. And then jumping down just a little bit, yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works. But even that, it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. That's how the Belgic is describing these kinds of good works. They could not be good any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree wasn't good in the first place. There is no way for you to produce the fruit of good works unless you are already justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you have Guido de Bray in the Belgic Confession emphasizing that the works we do as Christians do not earn our salvation. And you have R.C. Sproul emphasizing that while good works don't earn your salvation, that's not an excuse to be utterly worthless in the kingdom, because faith is going to produce fruit. And then you have Paul joining the team by saying that our good works are a result, a fruit of the solid, unchanging relationship that we have because of Christ. A relationship that's not based on what you do or don't do. But rather, what you do is based on the loving relationship that you have in Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Verses 1, verses 12, you are already God's holy and dearly loved people. And that's why you're called to put to death what is earthly and to put on what is righteous and holy. And that's the process of sanctification. Our relationship with Christ is going to have an impact on how we live. And our response to the new life we have in Christ is dying or putting to death our old self. And here's the point. If you are a Christian, you will be fruitful. This morning I was talking to one of you about our plants up front here in church and how do we get them to grow. Well, maybe we need to sprinkle some fertilizer on them and help those plants just start growing a little bit more. The way we are fed, the way we are fertilized as Christians is through the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The preaching of the word and the sacraments. That's how we grow. If you neglect the means of grace, you are not going to grow or produce as much fruit. If you are placing yourself under the means of grace, just like throwing some fertilizer on the plants in your garden or fertilizing your field, you're going to see the difference. The command here is to put to death. Therefore, that's the response. Cooperating with that transforming power of the Holy Spirit that is only at work within us. We're seeing both sides of this work of sanctification, the putting to death, the putting off, and the putting on. Verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So this is the don't do this, put it off, put this to death, kill this. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Now these we are killing because each of these distort what God has created good. And they are never going to satisfy, they are never going to fulfill. Sexual immorality, porneo, sexual sin, sinful, selfish, lust, evil desires, greed. They will never satisfy us and leave us hungry for more because it's a distortion of what God has created good. And all of these are summarized as idolatry. We've turned away from God and to our own desires and wants instead of God's. Our idolatry is false worship, not loving God first of all. Rid yourselves of these things, verse 8 is telling us. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practicing. And then verse 10, we are putting on the new self. Coming to life of the new self. Putting on, clothing yourself with, producing the fruit of good works, whatever image that you want to use. This is the new self, the new attitude and behavior, the new clothing, dressing as someone who is a chosen one of God, holy and beloved. Therefore, as God's chosen people, verse 12, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here, love isn't just one characteristic among many. Just like it's not one of the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And all the other fruits of the Spirit are expressions of that love. Galatians 5, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is what binds them all together, and they're all expressions of this love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is taking off the old and putting on the new. This is the work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in us. That continuous operation by which he's purifying us sinners and making us more and more into the image of Christ and enabling us to do good works. People of God, those who are holy and beloved, chosen, you have been raised with Christ. And so seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Become more and more who you are already declared to be in Jesus Christ. Chosen, holy, beloved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening asking that you will continue your work in us. Lord, you know the struggle that we face when it comes to our sanctification. The struggle of putting to death what is earthly and putting on what is godly. And we pray that you will continue your work by your Spirit within us so that more and more we are sanctified and enabled to do the good work which you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, bless us in the week ahead. Give us the strength we need to put to death what is sinful and to put on what is holy in a way that is pleasing to you because of all that you have done for us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.